Each soul astray from Christ the way should keep God's people humble. Jesus warns, O watch and pray, lest ye fall and stumble. Because judgment fell upon Christ, and by faith you are, because of his grace and mercy, belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ, there is grace, mercy, and peace for you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear fellow redeemed, imagine for just a moment if somebody came into the church here at gunpoint and on a communion Sunday, took the consecrated elements, the body and blood of Christ, and poured them out to the goddess Gaia, to the goddess of Mother Nature. Now, if that doesn't strike you as an abomination, then you need to take a few minutes to consider the holiness of the sacrament. Consider the perversion of worshiping the creature in the place of the Creator. And let's go from there to the abomination of Antiochus Epiphanes. He conquered Jerusalem. He seized the temple. He built an altar upon the great altar of sacrifice. And he offered up a pig as a sacrifice to his pagan god. Conquest and desolation accompanied Antiochus' profanity. In Christ's words to the Christians of Jerusalem, what we read in our text, our gospel lesson today, Christ's words to the Christians of Jerusalem was that when they saw such an abomination as that kind again, that they should flee the city. If we believe that God is holy, his word is holy, his sacraments are holy, his promises are holy, his name, that is, everything we know about him, is holy, then we have to be shocked at the dishonor shown him in these days, unless we've just grown numb. For these are the last days. The world, whether it knows it or not, waits for the fullness of its iniquity and rebellion. But in that iniquity and rebellion, even now, in these last days, there is still a call to repentance. And where there's repentance, there's reconciliation and salvation and safety and peace and immortality. These are the last days. For the judgment that Christ spoke of in our text for today, that judgment has fallen on Jerusalem. These are the days in which we know that the old covenant has been fulfilled, the new age has begun, and we have already started to participate in this new age by the life that has been given to us through holy baptism and through faith. And now, in these latter days, while the whole world may be hopeless, while the whole world is entranced by death, where the whole world talks about how we can kill the unborn so they don't suffer, so that we can kill grandma so I don't have to suffer taking care of her and watching her suffer, while the whole world is living in hopelessness, we live in hope. We await the return of Christ, the final judgment, and a new heaven and a new earth. And what we see here in our text is a microcosm of this dying world, dying as we await the eternal dawn of everlasting life. And in that hope we live. The last days, as we often talk about the end times or the last days in Scripture, were ushered in by the destruction of Jerusalem and especially the destruction of the temple and the end of the sacrifices. Now, can you think why God saw no longer a need to have the sacrifices there in Jerusalem? Wasn't it because Christ was the last sacrifice for sin? He was the sacrifice once for all. And so consequently, there is no sacrifice for sin anymore. What happened to the temple and what happened to Jerusalem was the greatest calamity there could be. Jesus referred to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple more than once, and always with great pity, as we pity somebody who has brought ruin on themselves and we see them headed for destruction. Even on his way to Golgotha, even on his way to his own crucifixion, Jesus said to the women weeping for him, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" Although this whole prophecy, continuing throughout the chapter, telescopes the fall of Jerusalem into the prophecy of the end of the world, this text that we're looking at here is really about Jerusalem and its destruction. In fact, there's an interesting thing about this. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we know that terrible things happened, and we know that God permits terrible things to happen. But Scripture made it clear that those terrible things happened for a specific reason. So we know that Assyria destroyed Samaria and the northern kingdom directly because they were unfaithful. And we also know that it was because the Jews continued in their idolatry that they were taken over by Babylon and carried off into exile. And I know, because God is, after all, holds the whole world in his providence, that ever since Christ ascended into heaven, yeah, judgment has fallen upon nations. But I can't say specifically that this is why Russia fell, this is why the Soviet Empire fell, this is why Nazi Germany was destroyed. Yeah, we have our suspicions, and certainly we do speak of the judgment of God. But the last time that a city and nation fell specifically because God said so, specifically because they did not know the time of their visitation, they did not know when Christ had come to be there and to be theirs, well, the last time was this destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus, in prophesying, it tells his Christians living in Jerusalem then, they will be able to foresee this calamity in the nick of time. They don't even have time to go back and get their coat. In the nick of time. And they must flee. And that they're going to suffer awfully even in their escape. But that God would welcome and answer their prayer. And that deceit would accompany, as it always does, accompany this catastrophe like birds on carrion. But they mustn't confuse the fall of Jerusalem with the end of the world. Did you get all that? The first thing the believers should know is what is coming. You should know, the terrible thing that happened there means that you should take God seriously when he says it's going to happen again, when he says that this world will end. God keeps his promises also in judgment. The abomination that forebodes desolation was supposed to be the tip-off. And we can look in through Daniel and see what Jesus is talking about. It appears that the most direct fulfillment of that prophecy was when Antiochus Epiphanes put a pagan altar on the altar of sacrifice in the temple. And that appears to be the direct fulfillment of that prophecy. Josephus, the Jewish historian, goes on, however, to recount another defilement of the temple by the Jews themselves, resulting in the death of actually some thousands of people, including Idumeans, there in the temple. And several commentators believe that the Christians saw that, perceived the parallel with Daniel's prophecy, and so they knew it was time to flee, and they fled. According to the church historian Eusebius, they fled to Pella in Perea and faced great hardship and poverty in their migration. But Jesus had encouraged them to pray, and pray they did, and God had mercy on many, and for the sake of his church and for the sake of the elect, he cut short that time of suffering. But in Jerusalem, the suffering continued. Even though it was cut short, it continued and was horrible beyond words. I'm not even going to go into the accounts of savagery, of starvation, of cannibalism, of death that characterized that siege of Jerusalem. But know that God did visit it upon that nation, that city, because it resisted him. It was also a time of great deceit, as Jesus said it would be. Remember in our text, he says, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. And the historical record tells us of false prophets at that time. And we can't always identify specifically what each of their messages was. But you have to admit, it'd be appealing to think, and especially to the Christians, saying, oh, Christ is back. And how often do we pray in the midst of tribulation? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so that's the kind of falsehood people might easily fall prey to. But they weren't to fall for it. Because even if there were some seemingly, and I say seemingly because they were deceptive, seemingly spectacular signs, we should know that the return of Christ is not going to be like anything else. It will be the end and the beginning. For the world will end and be destroyed in fire, and the new heaven and new earth will arise and begin. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, our text says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When Christ comes, we are all going to know it. Everybody in heaven and earth will know it in an instant, and they will know who he is. As Paul writes to the Philippians, so at that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then this section closes with a final comment. It's been a bit of a puzzle, perhaps. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And I think that this really, it's not connected with the second coming of Christ. It's connected with this whole section that deals with deceit. I agree with the commentators that say that, you know, those who live in unbelief just attract deceivers. Those who live in unbelief are spiritually dead, and deceivers, like carrion birds, live off the dead. As we read what Jesus taught here about the end of Jerusalem, we read further and see what he said about the end of all things. And we see that what happened here in Jerusalem is really a pattern of the calamitous end to this dying world. And so we're to look at what happened there in Jerusalem. We're to learn from it. As he says in verses right after a text, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. So is that the way that it is right now? There's sure enough trouble in the world. Do people look around and at the wars and the rumors of wars and the rise and fall of kingdoms and the earthquakes and the signs in the heavens and they say, well, Jesus is coming soon, he's got to. They don't? Hasn't made the news? You haven't read a headline in the New York Times or the Trib or the Sun? Theologians agree that the signs have been fulfilled. Christ could come at any time. Americans preparing in humility and repentance for his return. I haven't read it either. Because Jesus himself says that's not the way it's going to be. In those days, he says, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The fact that today people haven't a moment out of their week for God's word. The fact that today people are way more concerned about the way they feel than what God says. And their opinion of God is ever so much more important than his opinion of them. It's in such a world as this that people don't pay attention to the coming calamity. One thing we need to wake up to is that God's judgment does fall on this world as a call to repentance. And whether or not things are so horrible as they were at the siege of Jerusalem, there is great suffering. And in our day, the lie of Satan is that we don't need to repent. We don't deserve. We don't deserve to suffer. If we do suffer, it's God who's at fault. And that's just what Scripture says it would be like. In Revelation chapter 16, they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. It's just such a world as that. Just such a world as this, in which we can actually take a poll and ask people's opinion as to whether they approve of God's running of the world or not. They did not repent and give him glory. Now is then. Now. 2016. As then. 70 AD. Now as then, there will be terrible judgment on this world until the end comes. And it will be to call the lost to repentance. That's important to understand. It's not the final punishment. It's not hell. It's to call people to repentance. So Jeremiah says regarding the conquest of Judea by Babylon, but even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. That comes later. So do you think that our world, do you think that our country will escape God's judgment if we continue down the path that we are on? And of course, what a lot of people want to do is immediately list the people they blame for it. Yeah, we can list the moral horrors of the day. We can list the politicians who, like Antiochus or like Jeroboam, long before him, enshrined their immorality in law in defiance of the living God. But especially in our day, remember, they are elected by the people. And are our people called to repentance? Don't just blame the politicians. Are the people called to repentance by the church? And if they are, is it the call of self-righteousness? We holy people would like to tell you sinners how bad you are. Or is the call to repentance the call of one sinner to another, that we may find mercy in our God? Let's here today look at our own hearts and repent, because, let's face it, we have not done all we could do to warn this world of its doom. For God's purpose in this judgment is mercy. As he says, "But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you." Even in his judgment of Jerusalem in the days of the Babylonian captivity that we've heard about so much over the last few weeks, God desired repentance and faith and reconciliation and life. But if people persist in their rejection, there will be an end. For Jerusalem, this was the end. Just as for Sodom, it was the end. And finally, for this world, it will one day be the end. And that will be when the people will not repent, but curse God, will not repent and give him glory. And so we do, in our day, cry out that prayer of, we call it sometimes our Advent prayer, the Lord is coming prayer. Lord Jesus, come quickly. For when he comes, there's an end not only of suffering, but there's the end of deceit. There's the end of the deceit of the devil and of the unbelievers. So, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we know, this is important to understand too, we know that when he comes, he will come for us, not in judgment. Not in judgment for those who belong to him, but to take us from this veil of tears. And he will, in good time, come and give life to the dying. For we all are dying in this dying world. As he says in Romans chapter 8, we know that the whole creation's been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We reflect upon the fall of Jerusalem as a talisman of what will be. And we groan and struggle, but we know that we do so awaiting our adoption into the family of God in everlasting life. And right now there are so many people, including our relatives, including our friends, who meander through this life without knowing that, who meander through this life without purpose or meaning. Essentially, their goal is to be satisfied now, today, eat and drink and experience some measure of pleasure before they die. And they view the troubles of life, you can tell just by the whining, they view the troubles of life not as a warning, not as a call to repentance, not as the result of sin, but of the unfairness of the universe, or whoever they can find to blame at the time. So are you one of these? Or do you look back at the destruction of Jerusalem and understand God's hand in it? Does the destruction that fell on them because they disregarded Christ warn you that you had better take Christ and his word seriously? Do the sufferings that make it on the news remind you that this is a sinful, broken world also because of our sin? Do we see the suffering of people in this world and say, boy, they couldn't They sure didn't deserve any better, I guess. Or do we, as Jesus says, look at them and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Do you expect sufferings in this world as a judgment of God upon a rebellious human race? He said to. And most importantly, do you hear the pity? Do you hear the pity of Christ when he tells us how the rebellious nature of man has brought judgment down on us? And do you hear of his mercy in redeeming us, in buying us back so that we be spared death, spared guilt, spared judgment, spared such suffering in eternity? And instead, making us reconciled. We who are rebels are now children. We who were homeless have an eternal home. We who were lost are now found. We who were under judgment are now welcomed into the courts of heaven. For Christ, the very last sacrifice, has been offered for us. And he has brought death to death. And he will come again in triumphant saving power that all will know. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then for the faithful, those who put their trust in him, the eternal bliss of heaven. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.